Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Habakkuk. We'll start with verse number 6 and we'll read to the end of chapter 2. That's found on page 787 in your pew Bibles. Page 786, sorry. 786. We'll begin with the 6th verse of the 2nd chapter of the book of Habakkuk. Hear now the word of our Lord. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord and the water as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation, and when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Thus we have read from Habakkuk chapter 2. 6 through 20. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. O gracious Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word and we do acknowledge that it is for our instruction. It is for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness to thoroughly equip us for every good work. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do so this morning. Equip us so that we might glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Habakkuk has twice prayed to the Lord. And he's asked him, how long? How long will you let the sin of Israel go? And God answered, don't worry, I'm working already. And I'm bringing up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to come destroy and punish. And then Habakkuk went again and he said, how long, O God, can you let the wicked swallow up the righteous? I don't understand this plan. And then the Lord responded and has told Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith. And now is going a step further. And he's saying, write this down so that people will know the ultimate end of the Babylonians as well. So that when that comes about, that they will know that this comes from the hand of the Lord. And he gives several woes here. Woe to him! Woe to him! Woe to him! Woe to him! The first one is, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. In fact, this entire section, this last half of the second chapter of Habakkuk is actually Hebrew poetry, in very figurative language, where the Lord takes use of many double meanings and words that can be read either way, so that you can see the Lord's will, so that you can see who He is and who the Babylonians truly are. This first woe gives us a picture of Babylon, who's making himself glorious or rich, being loaded down with pledges from other, promises from other people to pay and to give them money. They've gone to the other nations and they have put them to the sword and they have promised, we will give you this much, we will give you this money, we pledge you this money. They were taken by force by the great army of Babylon. And he has gone away loaded up with these pledges of payment and obedience and duty and riches. But the word pledges here can also mean heaps of mud. And so the picture is not only this army that has taken all of this promise of money, but it is this army that has loaded themselves up with really just filth and dirt and nothing. How long will you continue to wallow in the mud? The Lord is pointing out that the evil of Babylon and taking demanding cuts of money that doesn't belong to them, the worthlessness of these pledges, that they're all ultimately just heaps of mud. And then he says the creditors will arise and call in all the loans that Babylon has taken out for all of their expensive hanging gardens and all of the other wonders of the world that they've built. The people will come back and say, now pay us what you owe us. And all Babylon will have is heaps of mud. Again, the double meaning is being used here with debtor or creditor. It also means one who takes a bite. So these people are coming and they'll take a bite out of Babylon and a bite out of Babylon and bite out of Babylon until Babylon is totally consumed and eaten up. The one who has, in the name of violence, recklessly taken money and recklessly spent money will be undone by that same thing, and they themselves will become the spoil. They themselves will become plunder. The plunderer becomes the plundered. And we see the Lord brings that about, just as He says He would. And the Medes and the Persians come crashing through and destroy the kingdom of the Babylonians. The next woe is in verse 9. Woe to him who gets an evil gain for his house. An evil gain for the house being the idea of a dynasty. A house is one where the king passes down to his son and to his son. It's his house. It's his dynasty. It's the house of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's got an evil gain. Even though they believe that they're being set up on high with a nest up on the rocks like for protection, like a bird puts its nest out of the way of predators. But again, it will fail. The evil that is being done in the name of the house, being done in the name of the dynasty, in order to bring glory to the house of Nebuchadnezzar, is ultimately bringing him shame. And destroying that in the name of the very dynasty and house that he wishes to last forever. What the house of Babylon has done is sin in the eye of God. As they put people to the sword and taken things that weren't theirs. And that will ultimately cause the very fall of that house. The Lord uses a picture of a literal house to strengthen that point, where the stones in the wall cry out and the rafters answer back, yes, it's time. Verse 11, we see those stones cry out and the house comes down. The rafters respond that they're in favor of this plan as well, so even the nest that's up on high and the top of the rafters is no longer safe as the house crumbles to the ground. The lowly stone and the high up rafter agree that Babylon must fall. And its own actions come back to haunt it. Woe to the one who builds a house on the back of sin, on evil gain. Woe to the one who builds upon iniquity and blood in verse 12. Of building up and founding things upon evil, violence, and sinful actions. Verse 13 tells us of these people wearing themselves out from the labor of building such a building, ultimately for nothing. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and the nations weary themselves for nothing? Babylon is spending its time, its energy, its resources, its blood into conquering all of these lands, and ultimately what will it be at the end? Nothing. There is no more Babylon. All that they did was for nothing. Another way to translate the for nothing is for vanity. They labor for a vain thing. They think it's something, but ultimately it's nothing. It's the morning mist that disappears in their hands, that looks solid, that looks so thick and so real until you try to grab it. And you walk through it, and then all of a sudden it's never there. You can't ever actually get to it. So it is with what they labor for. They do all of that work and it will be in vain. Because as Psalm 127 verse 1 tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And Babylon labors in vain because they labor without the Lord. They do it for their own name, for power that the fire represents, but in the end they'll see the emptiness of vanity and will reap only the fire of the Lord's judgment. We get another woe in verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. Here's a picture of our sinful nature and the sinful nature of the Babylonians. A picture of what sin itself looks like. Because it's never satisfied with just sinning in and of itself. It always wants to have other people participate in the sin, to approve of the sin, to come alongside and say, this sin is great. We'll all wallow in it together. So they make their neighbors drink. It's not enough that they're drunk, but no, they want everyone to drink with them and to get drunk with them so that they can all partake in the shame. It's a picture here of people who simply don't want to sin themselves. They want everyone around them to accept and participate in their sin. And in doing so, they show their own depravity and their own pride. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. You have your fill of shame instead of glory. Verse 16. By getting everyone around you to participate and approve of your sin, it might stop the people around you from saying that you're doing wrong. It might stop the people around you from saying, surely you have sinned before the Lord. But it doesn't change the fact that they have sinned before the Lord. And that the Lord sees their sin. What is right and what is wrong is not based upon how many voices around you are saying this is right and this is wrong. It is based upon God and His Word. And even if they succeed in making everyone drunk, the Lord says, that is sin. And I see your sin. It's your shame, not your glory. You have shown yourself to be one who revels in sin. And so He tells them, the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. You want to drink, you want to have your drunkenness, well, here comes the cup that you don't want to drink, the cup of the Lord's wrath. Their drunkenness will be mixed with the wrath of God against such behavior. Drunkenness is also often a gateway to other sins, which is the idea of drink yourself and show your uncircumcision and their drunkenness. They will uncover even more sin and even more sin. And it will be laid bare before all, for all to see it. What Babylon will attain is not glory, but ultimately shame. They have put forth sin as the goal, and they forced others to join and to help satisfy their lust. That's not a good thing. That's a horrible thing. And they shall have the wrath of God for such behavior. Verse 19 tells us the final woe, with the idea of woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. These woes culminate with idolatry. Woe to you who follow the idols. What profit is an idol, he asks in verse 18. You've made it with your own hand, therefore it's not God, it's your creation. It can't teach you truth, it can teach only lies. In fact, it doesn't speak at all. Yet it's worship just the same. It's not what it claims to be. Claiming to be a god, yet is ultimately just a carved up piece of wood. And it becomes the subject of trust and worship. And it encourages people to live a life based upon a lie, upon a falsehood. That the lifeless, speechless idol would teach a falsehood is an ironic statement, but one that is very true. We are meant here to see the contrast with the living God who is in the middle of communicating with His servant. What profit is the idol who you carve up and you make yourself and it never speaks to you? Here is God saying these words to Habakkuk. The living, true God who is not pictured in any wooden or idols, who is not made a carven image of, but yet speaks. The idols we make and we can see, but it doesn't speak, it doesn't live, it doesn't move. God made us and we can't see Him, yet He speaks and He is there. And He is not silent. With the idol we make it and it keeps silent. With God we are in His presence and we should keep silence while He speaks. This is, in fact, what Habakkuk is supposed to see. The woes intermixed with the "but the Lord's." But the Lord hears the cries of His people. Verse 8 and verse 11 have things crying out to God. The people who have been plundered and the blood of man that's been spilled cries out to God. Verse 11, the stones and the beams and the woodwork cry out. The Lord hears. In fact, the Lord is the one who heard Habakkuk cry out and is giving this answer and giving this warning to His people and this promise, because Habakkuk asked and God heard. The handmade idols can't hear, but God has heard. Our God reigns, lives, and hears while the idols are not and do not. But the Lord will punish. While the Babylonians are going around making others have their fill of shame and making others participate in their sin, the Lord is promising in verse 16 that the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to the Babylonians and He will punish them. He will make them drink the cup of His wrath. The cup in the Lord's right hand. The cup in His power. Their sin will not go unpunished. It will ruin and shame them completely. And they will not be able to stand drinking down the wrath of God. This is the end for those who arrogantly sin against God and who follow after idols and who participate in violence and who build towns upon iniquity and do things for evil gain. They end up with the cup of the Lord's wrath. But we as Christians and believers, every time in the Old Testament, every time in the Bible, when you see a picture of the cup of God's wrath, you ought to think about the Garden of Gethsemane. You ought to think about the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He says, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, let it be. But if it be Your will, Lord, Your will, not mine. And the Lord then takes the cup of God's wrath that's against our sin as believers, and He drinks it down to the last drop, so that we will never have to drink this cup, because it has been consumed by the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Anytime you see the promise of the cup of God's wrath, you ought to think, that has been drained for me by the Lord Jesus. Praise God for His salvation. My sin deserves this cup of God's wrath, but I will not have to drink it, because Christ has done it for me. Because I could not stand even one single drop of the wrath of God, but the Lord absorbed it all on the cross, so that I could live with Him forever and ever. So that I could participate in verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. This is a theme of the Old Testament and a prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ's ultimate triumph. For it is Jesus who spreads the glory and knowledge of God throughout all the earth. Habakkuk is using the same language found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, which is the prophecy about the branch from the stump of Jesse, and there the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's a similar prophecy also found in Numbers 14, verse 21. And there the Lord uses this promise as a certainty to reinforce the other promises that He's making about those who will enter the promised land, where He says, but truly, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. It's a certainty and a promise that is fulfilled by the branch, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who fills the world with the glory and knowledge of God. So don't miss this fact that in answer to Habakkuk's question about how to live in this world when there is such evil like the evil of Babylon, there is the promise of Jesus. And we're also told, but the Lord is in His holy temple. In verse 20, sitting upon His throne in the Holy of Holies is the Lord. He is reigning and ruling, and we are therefore to stay silent while He commands. The holiness of God produces a hushed awe from those who approach. Remember Job, who had nothing to say when he finally got his face-to-face meeting that he had been so bold in proclaiming that he wanted his day before the Lord. When the Lord arrives, he says, I put my hand over my mouth, I've got nothing to say. Paul can't speak of the beauty of the third heavens. It goes beyond words. To know God in His holy temple is to be silent before Him, waiting for Him, honoring Him, obeying Him, listening to Him. It's a recognition of our place and, most importantly, His place as the Lord upon the throne. All earth will keep silent before Him when He makes Himself known. In Revelation, we see that phrase referenced with the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet. That there was silence in heaven when the moment of judgment occurs. We're in the moment where God's presence becomes undeniable. Silence. Habakkuk is told that here in verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Keep silence before Him. And so Habakkuk has his answer to his prayers. The Lord has told Habakkuk, this will not go on forever. That was one of Habakkuk's mistaken assumptions in his second questioning of God, when he thought the Babylonians would do it forever, chapter 1, verse 17, where he says, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing the nations forever? God has now given Habakkuk that answer. No, absolutely not. Babylon will become spoil for others. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. That they forfeited their own lives, verse 10. And that they will drink of the cup of God's wrath, verse 16. Habakkuk need not worry about Babylon going unpunished. He need not worry about the people of the Lord disappearing, because we're told in verse 14 that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the water covers the sea, the people of God will not go away. Babylon might, but His people will not. That the rule of the Lord will continue, for He is in His holy temple, and all the earth will keep silent. It will promote the knowledge and glory of the Lord. This will not promote Babylon's glory. Habakkuk need not worry about the idols that Babylon sacrifices to, receiving the glory that duly belongs to God, for their glory will be turned into shame, and the Lord's glory will flood the earth and never end. That this temporary conquering of Judah will not end up glorifying the false gods that the people of Babylon worship. While the Babylonians may indeed sacrifice to their nets and to their strength and to their gods, they will all ultimately be destroyed and God again be glorified. And He has given them this prophetic promise, so that when Babylon comes to an end, people will go back to God's Word and say, "See, the Lord has fulfilled His Word. Praise be to His holy name." For God is. God is. He is in the temple. God is hearing the prayers of His people. God is all around the world, but most importantly, God is. God is, and the idols are not. The false gods are not. God is, and therefore Habakkuk should reverently before Him worship and wonder. The world might look out of control, and it might look to be raging against God to Habakkuk's eyes now, but God is, and the world will ultimately keep silence before Him. His power, majesty, and grace leave nothing undone and no word of rebellion possible against God. Habakkuk can trust this God. Habakkuk can trust this eternal Holy One and fear not whatever the world may throw against him. For God is. He is there and He is not silent. God speaks. And Habakkuk listens, and we should listen. This is the order of things. God speaks, and I am to listen. I am to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Habakkuk has rightly asked his questions, and now God speaks. It's not enough simply to ask questions of our God. We must also listen to His Word and look for His answers. We must listen to Him. Search the Word of God for the answers to our questions. Prayerfully ask the questions, and then prayerfully search His Word for the answers too. For He has spoken. He is there and He is not silent. He has given you all that you need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He has given you all that you need for life and for godliness. But we must listen. We must search His Word in order to hear His words. We must also trust not in our evil deeds and turn not to idols. Seems a clear and easy point, but it's one that must be made, that the idols of the world cannot help you. It sounds ridiculous when we put it the way that the Lord puts it here to Habakkuk. What profit is an idol when I make it and shape it, and then I set it on my counter and I pray to it? I'm an idiot when I do that. And we can all read this and think, that's dumb. Who would do such a thing? Who would carve something out of stone and then pretend it's his God and put his hope and his trust in it? But if we're honest, we do the same thing still today. We make our technology, our phones, our tablets, our game cubes, and then we put our happiness completely in their hands and say, without them I can't be happy. I must have this, or there's not a shred of happiness in me. We get our jobs and then expect those jobs to fulfill all our needs and for all our desires and fulfill everything that we want. We print the money and then we spend our life chasing after money and hoping that getting enough of that money in our bank account makes all our troubles go away. We are no different than the people of Babylon who carved an image and set it on their mantle and said, "Save me now." We trust in our own works and trust in the work of our own hands. We must turn from such things and turn to the one true God and put our hope in God. For there is only one comfort in life and in death, and it's not anything made by hands. It is the one true God. The one who created us. The one who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on a cross for us so that our sins could be forgiven. The one who ascended into heaven and sent down the Holy Spirit so that we could always be with Him. So that He could protect us and guide us and comfort us. To conform us and make us heartily willing from now on to live unto Him. This is our hope and our comfort. Because the knowledge of God will flood the earth in Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God and the one through whom we can know God. This prophecy here of the knowledge and glory of God covering the earth comes to pass in Jesus Christ and in His church. As Jesus gives us this very directive, go and make disciples of all the nations. And so it has. There are few places left on earth where one can go and meet someone who has no idea about Jesus Christ. So when we are struggling with how to live in this fallen world, remember this promise of the Lord Jesus. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As we go forth and spread the knowledge and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, know that He is with us. And that whatever confronts us, whatever adversaries come our way, whatever trouble, whatever trials, whatever Babylons pop up, God has said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His Son, the Lord Jesus, is with us. Let us thank Him for that. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You. We thank You that You have saved us from our sins, that Your Son, the Lord Jesus, took the cup of Your wrath and drained it so that we might be Your children, Your sons and daughters. Lord, help us. Help us turn from the works of our hands and put our trust and hope in You. We thank You for all that You have done. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for Your loving providential care. We thank You for the promise that You are with us always, even until the end of the world. Help us remember such a thing, O Lord, as we ask You to deliver us from the evil one and lead us not in temptation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, let us worship the Lord by the giving of our gifts and our offerings.